Well, we're here. 2020 is officially behind us. And I suspect that this last year is going to be one of those years that all of us who have lived through it are going to remember. We probably will remember. You remember what happened? You remember that event? You remember those things? You remember how we had to stay? We had to do all those kind of things? How we probably, Lord willing, is the only pandemic we'll endure in our lives. I would hope y'all would say amen to that one, of course, because I don't want to go through it again, do you? No. But in this last year may even affect how we approach life. We may look at things a little different. It may be a turning point for some. Maybe it'll be something different for you. Now, I started to title the message today, Funeral for 2020. And I thought we'd have a somber event and celebrate the passing of our friend. In fact, I started to write an obituary. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and give you part of it because I started writing on it because I just, that's where I was headed. It might have sounded something like this. 2020 was born January 1st of 2020 with much anticipation and hope. As New Year's begin, some make resolutions, others look forward to new opportunities, but 2020 quickly became a dark season around the world. By mid-March, many people were under stay-at-home orders. Blame was being thrown from all sides. Many learned to order groceries online for the first time in their lives during 2020. Came to depend on the post office, UPS, and FedEx more than we would have ever imagined in life, thanks to Mr. 2020. By summer, people in this year started to reemerge from their homes to a certain degree. Rumors of miraculous vaccines on the way were shared. An ugly political season was part of 2020. Many friends and loved ones were lost during the course of that year. 2020 passed away this last Thursday night at midnight, and very few will miss its passing. We're not going to go too much further down that road, but I'm jesting to somewhat of a degree. 2020 is behind us, but what we do now really is all up to us. In fact, the more I've thought about this today in this message, isn't this what we deal with every year? We get to the end of the year, and we have to say, okay, am I going to live in the past, or am I going to live in the future? Am I going to live the way it was, the way maybe God wants it to be? Some begin to make resolutions. Some have already broken their resolutions, because it is the third, after all. I want to speak to you this morning, though, about the idea of pressing on. Because the reality, my friends, is we all live a linear existence. They haven't invented time travel just yet. We can't go back and do things over, can we? All we can do is live where God has us, experience the life that he has for us, and then what? Press on. Because that's the way life is for us. And until they invent time travel, I don't know if we need to use it if they do, we can't go back. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about a passage from Philippians. The church at Philippi was the first church in modern Europe, in the continent of Europe. Before Paul came to Philippi, there were no Christians in what we would call Europe. It was located in modern Greece in a region called Macedonia. And if you remember, Paul was over in what is today Asia Minor, Western Turkey, and he heard a call, a vision, if you will, what is called the Macedonian call to come and to bring the gospel across the Aegean Sea. And he made his way over there and shared the gospel and planted the first church in Europe. If you remember, it was a group of women who were meeting at the river praying that he first shared with, a woman named Lydia and several other women, and they placed their faith in the Messiah Jesus. And sometime later in life, Paul wrote them a letter as he didn't get to stay there, and he wanted to encourage them on their growth, their development, their faith, about pressing on, to keep going, to keep being faithful to Christ. And these are the words he spoke, beginning in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. We're kind of picking up mid-sentence. We'll catch that in a minute. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at this passage, Help us to see how to move our lives forward. Father, it is so easy for us to become stuck in patterns, stuck in habits, stuck in attitudes, stuck in so many things. But God, you call us, not just because the calendar changed, but God, you call us really daily to press on, to continue to seek after and to follow your leading so you can change us into the people you want us to be. Father, open our hearts to what you need to teach each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's four things I want you to see here in this passage. The first one is right there in the beginning of verse 12, is that we have to recognize something. Recognize that you're a work in progress. I think most of us could agree and recognize that. Sometimes we may don't realize it in the moment, but we are a work in progress. Paul picks up in the middle of at the end of a section, he's been talking about his relationship with Christ and all the things that God had done in his life and the transformation he was doing. But he stops and says, whoa, 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 catch up with me. I haven't arrived. Look what he says. He says, not that I've already obtained this. The this he's referring to is the perfection of Christ. This relationship is not done. He's still a work in progress, he says. Or am I already perfect? You might think, well, Paul knew Christ. He had an amazing vision and all these kind of things. Paul had a great history. But he says, no, I am a work in progress, just like you are a work in progress. And when you think of all the characters in the New Testament, the individuals that are in there, Paul was a man who had come a long way. Let me just remind you of his background. He was the son of a Roman daddy and a Jewish mother. And what that meant was this: to the Jews, he was fully Jewish. To the Romans, he was fully Roman. He kind of worked in both worlds because of that. He had been trained in some of the best educational setting possible to the Jewish people of the day. He studied the Torah, the law, under a guy named Gamaliel. He was on the road to becoming an influential leader in Judaism. But what happened? You remember? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life was radically transformed in that moment. He had this unique, all life-altering experience many years before he wrote these words. But as he's penning these words, that transformation, that moment, that encounter always was front and center of his existence. Why? Because it was so transformational. The moment he met Christ, life was different. He was headed one direction and he meets Christ, and what happens? He's going a whole new way. Life was changed. And so as he gets to this point, I'm sure he's matured in his faith, but he also recognizes the reality that he hasn't arrived. And so he's telling the Philippians this: not that I've already obtained all this. I haven't got it all. I haven't got it all figured out. I haven't arrived. And I'm not surely perfect. So what I'm doing is I'm pressing on to make it my own. He was saying, I'm a work in progress, aren't we all? See, when we come to the place where we think that we have arrived, that we have nothing left to learn, that we can't mature and grow in our faith, that is the moment we stop growing and maturing in our faith. He understood the principle of God working in his life, not just for the moment of salvation. That was a radical thing for him. But he also understood the transformational process of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in him, changing him, moving him forward. And he grasped the truth that he had just talked about righteousness, but he says, I haven't got it fully yet. I have salvation, but God is still working on me, gratefully and wonderfully working on me. So I think first we have to recognize that we are a work in progress. Number two, we have to realize this: we're his holy possession. You ever thought of yourself as a possession? We grew up in a culture that says what? Well, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm an independent. I'm free. I get to do what I want to do. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. But in Christ, there's something that happens that is amazing, wonderful, and a little scary at times, if you want to be real blunt about it. Look at the third part of verse 12. He says, because Christ Jesus has what? Made me his own. Now, I talk about my kids or our kids. I talk about my dad or my sisters. I talk about my home. I talk about my car. I talk about my clothes. Those are what? Possessions. That's real clear, right? But see, Christ looks at us and says, you are my own. He looks at us as his possession. And boy, that flies in the face of American freedom, independence. But I suspect if we're really going to press on with the Lord and be the people he wants us to be and to live the lives that he's intended for us and to do the things he's called us to do in life, we've got to figure out how to not be the boss, but to be his possession so that he can lead. Over and over again in Paul's writings, what you find is an explicit and implicit reference to this Damascus Road. And you might say, well, why was that such a big deal? Why was that such a pivotal moment? Because that was when he found new life. He had been religious before that. He had been spiritual before that. He had been intelligent before that. He had all these things before, but he wasn't a possession of Jesus yet. And when that happened, life changed. This is when he found new life. And he makes plain that the importance of the moment of conversion is this. It's the moment that an individual says, I surrender. We don't sing this song much anymore. You remember the old invitation hymn, I Surrender Some? Y'all remember that one? We'd sing it in church. I surrender some. Y'all remember that song? Is that how it went? No, it said what? I surrender most? No, it said all. That's what happens in that moment of transformation. That's what happens when we meet Christ for real, is we surrender everything to him. We say, you're in charge. You're the boss. I'm your possession. You go, well, I've never said that. I don't think you have to actually say it for it to happen, but we do have to have an attitude that says, I am not in charge. You are. Not my will, but yours. What Paul was telling the church at Philippi is when they found Christ, the entire trajectory of their lives was radically changed. They were no longer self-made men or women. No longer were they masters of the destiny. No longer were they intended to make self-aware choices of what they choose to do in life. No, they are a new creation. The old had passed away. The new had come. And understanding this, they were not merely a creation of God, but were a possession of God. You say, what's the difference? Well, we're all creations of God. Even the worst hardened criminal in the prison is a creation of God. You say, well, I can't see God in his life. Well, God can. But that doesn't mean they know Christ, nor are they possessed in the positive way by Christ. That happens when we meet Jesus. Remember, he's writing to the whole church at Philippi, not just the leaders. And I think it's a concept we have missed somewhere along the way. It's just like, we went to a wedding this weekend, and this beautiful young couple, just like we all used to be, right? Beautiful young couples, stood before a minister and shared their vows. And as part of that process, what happened? They became a possession of each other. You go, huh? Well, the Lord tells us that in Christ, in marriage, our bodies become not our own, it's our spouse's. And that relationship, there's a really, that's what's supposed to happen in Jesus. We become a holy possession of God. And in this situation, and even in our own lives, if you're the owner of something, guess who gets to choose what you do with that something? The possession doesn't say, well, here's what I'm going to do. No, the owner says, this is what you're going to do. That's the visual I want you to catch. No longer are we our own. We are bought with a price. We are possessions of God. So recognize you're a work in progress. Realize you're his holy possession. Receive, though, your responsibility. Receive that you are responsible for you. You're going, I thought Christ was responsible for me. He is. But your choice in the process makes or breaks, if you will, the deal. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, what? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul challenges the church at Philippi, and I think us by extension as well, to receive the responsibility for our own progress and spiritual development. Now remember, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to who? The church. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He's saying, church, Philippi, brothers, sisters, I want you to catch this important principle. I want you to see this. Every follower is responsible for their own development. Well, we live in a world we like to blame everybody but the one in the mirror, don't we? Oh, it's the preacher's fault. If he was a better preacher, I'd probably grow spiritually. well, if my Sunday school teacher was more in tune with Jesus, it'd be better. If the music minister was like, really loved Jesus, you could tell. He does. See, what we're doing is trying to blame shift, aren't we? You know, if my husband would really get in love with Jesus, then I could follow Jesus. What? You and I are responsible for one person, ourselves, in that relationship. There's no room in the kingdom of God for blame shifting and accusations. There's no place for living with a chip on the shoulder thinking, oh, I got a raw deal here, it's not good. Christ, as our master, calls us to possess, to press ever forward in his calling on our lives. He says, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. Who's doing the work there? Well, the Holy Spirit empowers, but who's actually doing the work here? Paul is. He's telling the Philippians, this is what I have to do. I met Christ, but now I got to work at it. I got to forget what's behind. I got to strain forward what's coming. But there's something about us as fallen humans where we love to allow ourselves to become stuck in the past, stuck in unhealthy patterns of life, and we love to blame everybody for our problems. We have a tendency to think sometimes, well, the way it used to be was so much better than it is now. Maybe God's wanting to do something in your life today that doesn't look like anything you've ever done. And he wants to do something amazing in you. We have been endowed by our Creator, God, with the ability to do so much more. And we are responsible for our progress or lack thereof. Did you notice the effort? Look at the effort here. Paul uses an interesting little Greek word. I'm going to try to give it to you. Not that it's going to change your life, but the idea does. Epikateino. Epikateino is the word he uses here for this transformation, this straining forward. Straining, you're thinking, man, that sounds like work. It is. But what he's really talking about here is bigger than just work. He's talking about finally coming to the place where we have the experience of the full impact of the resurrection. Imagine with me, you were at the tomb that morning and you walked up and the tomb was empty. The resurrection had just happened. You think that would have impacted your life just a little bit? That's the thought he hears here. I want you to strain forward to live in the resurrection of power of Christ, the resurrection reality of Christ. He says, what he's saying is Jesus rose from the dead so we could live a life filled with his power, with his might. But we're responsible for reaching out what's next, to strain for it, to push for it, to fulfill that understanding. Sitting back hoping the good things of God are going to come somehow magically in our lives is just folly. We learn from the past, but we strain for the future. So recognize you're a work in progress. Realize you're his holy possession. Receive your responsibility for progress. And then do this. Ready yourself for greater things. Ready yourself for the greater things. Look at verse 14. Paul says to the church at Philippi, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, everything we do in life that has great value in our lives, we usually have to do what? We got to work on it, don't we? It doesn't just happen. I remember I started college thinking, oh, this would be a piece of cake. Yeah. I remember getting married thinking, oh, this will be easy. No. I remember that first kid we brought home. I thought, man, this will be easy. Well, she kind of was, but the rest of them were tough. But anyway, come on, y'all. Y'all know better than that. Yeah. It's work, isn't it? And we think, well, salvation is full and free. I don't have to do anything to receive. No, we receive it for free, but the transformation takes work. The process of becoming like Christ takes work. In fact, he uses another word here that's a particular word in Greek that carries the idea of pursuit. It's translated, I press on. But really, the big idea here is what he's trying to get to us is it's not just I press for it, but I'm pursuing it. I'm going after it. I'm trying to get it. I want to be a part of it. And it's not some trivial pursuit. It's a pursuit of God's high calling. You're going, oh, well, that's for like pastors, right? Calling is for pastors. No, I'm firmly convinced that Paul, you know, Paul was not a pastor. Did you know that? Paul is an apostle. He was a missionary, basically. He says, the calling is for everybody. You're going, well, what's my calling? I know many of you well enough to know what some of your callings are. I could start listing them here if you want me to, but we don't have that ton of time. I look at your lives and I see God's calling you in this area, maybe children's ministry or youth ministry or in music or in community service or in this. There's so many areas that God uses you. Well, I thought ministry was only what you did at church. No, I'm telling you, that's just what I do at church. Our ministries are really designed to be what? Out there in the community, out there in the world. Christ our Master calls us forward. And we say, I'm not going to blame others for my progress. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to see what God has for me. I'm going to open my life to Him. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to listen to Him. And I'm going to follow Him. And He did not save you to sit you on the sidelines. You know, if that were the case, Paul would have had that Damascus Road experience, and he would have set up a tent somewhere outside Damascus and camped until Jesus came back or he died. But he understood, just like we must, that God saved us to put us on a road of pressing for, searching after, seeking for the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. If we allow ourselves to remain in the previous years, in the past, we're going to miss the greater things to come, and He has those for us. So what does pressing on mean? Three quick things, and I'll be done. Number one, it means anticipating God today. Do you wake up in the morning expecting to see God do something in your life that you can only explain by, look what God did? You're going, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that. Yeah. A guy named Andrew Womack said this one time. He says, if you never bump into the devil, it's because you're going the same direction. Friends, if you're trying to live for the Lord Jesus, if you're trying to live your life filled with His presence and trying to press on and serve Him, you will bump in to the devil. You go, is he real? Oh yeah, he's real. And you will run into him. I think many of us view opposition as this. We go, well, if it's opposition, I must be doing the wrong thing. I must be going the wrong direction. I don't think it's that way in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, when you are doing the things of God in a world that is anti-God, you will find opposition. And you're going to see God in those moments. Anticipate Him. Look for Him. And find where He's at work and be a part of His. In those moments, recognize that we are a work in progress and He is doing great things in us and His great love is being filled through us. But sometimes we look back and go, but I'd rather go back and do it. What did the writer of Ecclesiastes say? There's nothing new under the sun. We get that. But our world does change and the cultures do change and the communication styles change. Can you imagine, let me just ask those of you who are sitting at home watching on video, can you imagine a year ago you'd be sitting at home watching church? We've had to adopt to that in this new reality, haven't we? God works in different ways, and we need to find to be a part of that. Our actions can lead to our downfall if we try to stay in the past. We need to be grateful for the past, but live in today. What a sad way to live, because God's at work here now. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today is the day we live. Our first love, our first passion must be for the things of God and live with an anticipation that God can do great things in us. I'm not sure we believe that. We think, oh, it's all over, it's terrible, it's bad. I don't know about you, but I'd sure rather follow Jesus today than not follow Jesus today. So anticipate Him. Second, we're going to have to learn to accept our new status. You know, what's our new status? Well, the Greek word that is often used in the New Testament is the word doulos. Literally, you want to get literal for a moment? And then let's kind of broaden it. Literally, doulos means slave. You go, but that's a socially charged word in our world, especially in our culture, right? Because of our American history and the issue of slavery and those kind of things. So we don't use that word. They don't translate the English literally there because it would be a tough word in our culture. We have a hard time with that word. So it's generally translated as what? Servant. I'm a servant of Christ. But that literally is not the right. Our status in Christ is as one who has completely, totally surrendered to the Lord and owned by the Lord as a possession for him to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. You go, well, I don't want to do that. I want to be in charge. I want to be the boss. Then I would question whether you really want to follow what Jesus has for you. You go, well, what if he sends me to Africa? What if he does? You can't get there right now anyway. You can't fly out of our country. Don't worry. You'll be okay. Our missionaries still haven't left. They're still stuck here. Can't get to Europe. Can't get to South Africa. They can't get to their country. But let me ask you this. What if God did want to take that step in your life? Would you want to be where he's not leading you? And let me tell you something. He's probably not going to take you to Africa. He may take you somewhere scarier than that. He may take you to your neighbor. Somebody you went to school with. But if he takes you, where else do you want to be? Once you answer God's call to follow, you have a new nature, a new passion, and most important, a new status. And that means a couple of things. It means this, positively, the enmity, the battle, the difficulty between you and God has now been settled. Your identity is now covered with the presence of Christ, and you are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. Now, I get the idea. We say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So am I. We are sinners before we trust Christ, right? We're still probably having struggles with sin in our lives even now. We still face that battle and go with it. But I got to tell you, when you come to know Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ, you get a new status. You're now a saint. I get what people are trying to say when they say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But let me tell you what, sometimes we use that as an excuse to wallow in the old nature. You go, well, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner, so I'm just going to keep on sinning and be that way. No, you don't have to if you've got Jesus. You're a saint. You've got a new status. You're his possession. You're his child. You're a child of the King, and he wants to work in your life. So if you have really been saved by grace, why would you want to call yourself a sinner any longer? Why would you want to keep identifying yourself as something you're not? The purchase price for your new identity was the shed blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So what? Glorify God in your body. As followers of Jesus, we've been identified as a temple of the Spirit. We've been bought with a price, and we've been called to glorify God in our lives. But if we stay in the past, if we continue to live as sinners instead of saints, we miss the greater life that God has for us. One more thought. Anticipate him today, accept your status, and then ask God to be glorified in you. Have you ever asked God to be glorified in your life? You know, well, what does that mean? If we're going to press on with the life of a new year, and really this is something we ought to get up every day and say, God, I want you to be glorified in my life today. Ask him, do something in my life today. God, would you, I want to open myself, show me what you have for me. Open the door, reveal yourself to us. But let me tell you what, most of us don't want to do that because here's the reality. We would rather have people look at our lives and go, ooh, look how good he is. Ah, look how wonderful she is. Can I tell you something? I don't care if you ever think of anything I do again in life. What I want you to see is God glorified in my life. And I want to see him glorified in yours. What if we actually asked God to be glorified in our lives on a regular basis? What if we chose to live in such a way that people forgot about us and saw Jesus? Maybe we don't ask him, so he doesn't. And even if we ask, we sometimes ask with the wrong motives. Oh, I want them to think well of me. I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church. At the end of the day, that and a dollar will get you a drink at a restaurant somewhere. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote a little epistle. It's got some really cool stuff in it. He was writing to a mostly Jewish group of people. They were facing persecution around Jerusalem particularly. And he asked and encouraged this group he was writing to ask God to move in their lives. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. He said this to them, "You desire and do not have, so you murder." That's a strong word. "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you what? You ask wrongly to spend on your own passions." Somewhere along the way, my friends, the church of the living God has got to figure out that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about us being comfortable. It's about us being the people that God needs us to be to a culture that is dying and going to hell. You say, well, we've always done that. The world's changed, if you hadn't noticed. Is it possible we need to ask God to help us to ask for the right things? Is it possible we need to place our faith fully in God where He wants to take us? Because unless we're willing to leave the past behind, we will surely struggle to find God in the here and now. I'm not talking about we have to compromise our convictions to do that. We don't have to compromise the truth to do that. But we do need to ask God to show us what He has for us next. And unless we're willing to leave the past behind, we'll miss it. And why would we want to live in the past when God's working when? Today, tomorrow, the next day. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. That's the first step to actually knowing God at work in your life. Maybe you have other decisions you need to make. We want to encourage you to do that today. I'll be available after the service. You can text us as you see on our bulletin. We're probably going to start invitation time real soon back at church. And the services, but for today, we want to encourage you to reach out to someone and share your need and let God work in you. Father God, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your blessing. And we pray, God, that as we respond to You, as we choose to trust You, that, Father, we would live our lives filled with Your presence. Father, even as we're going to sing in a moment this song, Breathe, we want Your presence to be every breath we make. That You're in the middle of it, that every word we speak, that You're in the middle of it, that every action we take, You're in the middle of it. And the Father, when we're outside of that, Your Spirit would convict us to confess and to get back on the right road. Father, we pray Your blessing on this new year as we come together, as we serve You. We want to be the people of God. In Jesus' name.